We come to Mark chapter 4. Jesus makes a rather startling statement in verses 11 and 12. Let me read it to you now. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." And by the way, that's our title for tonight, the mystery of the kingdom. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Do you ever think of a parable as being code talk? That's what Jesus is saying. And then here he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is Jesus quoting the Old Testament. "So that, seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said, "Do you not understand this parable?" And then he goes on, and the parable in question he interprets, which we'll look at in just a moment. There is this reality that kingdom truth, if you want to say it that way, the truth about who Christ is and the truth about what God is doing, the plan of salvation, it is only known and can only be known to those who accept it, who believe it. Those who disbelieve, it's like code talk. And this is a bit of a mystery, and I'm not sure I've answered all of my questions about it, but I want us to think our way through. It seems as if Jesus is saying this, and it sounds rather harsh, especially quoting the Isaiah 9 passage, but I think it's like this. Oftentimes that when our children were small, and now that our grandchildren sometimes are around our dinner table, we do this. You're presenting them a food that's foreign to them or they haven't tasted before. Well, I'm not going to waste a whole serving on their plate if they're not going to eat it. Here, just taste a little bit. Taste and see if you like it. It's as if this gospel message about Christ is so precious and so wonderful that if someone isn't open to receive it, that's sort of where it stops. But if someone who is open to receive it, and this comes in the parable of the sower and the soils, the seed that falls in the good soil and it germinates and produces life, it opens up all sorts of new truth. So the dividing line here is between those who believe in Christ and are open to accept the truth and those who are saying, that's not what we're about, that's not what we accept. It's like, I'm not going to go any further revealing. That is not the intention. They can't perceive, so he speaks in parables. And a very fascinating thing. But kingdom truth can only be known to those who accept the truth. And there's two categories, and we're just going to kind of break this down into two categories. Number one, let's think about those who are outside. Those outside of the faith. Unbelievers. We would say it in our era, non-Christians. Those who have not trusted Christ as Savior. Those who have not been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God. He describes them in this way, and this goes all the way back to beginning in verse 3, where he begins, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." He tells this parable, verses 10 and 11, he makes this statement, and then verses 13 all the way down through verse 20, he then interprets the parable for them. By the way, this is one of the very few parables that Jesus actually interprets in the Scriptures. The vast majority of the parables, he just says the parable and we are left to figure it out and to understand what he's talking about. So first of all, those on the outside are compared to deficient soil. They are like soil that is not ready to receive the seed. And let's see if we can describe them. There's three descriptions of these soils because there's three bad soils and of course then there's one good soil in this parable. And so what I'm going to do, this might get a little complicated, but it's late in the day and we're fully awake, right? We're going to bounce back between his telling of the parable in verses 4 through 9 and his interpreting the parable in verses 13 through 20. We're going to go back and forth between the two, okay? So number one, the first soil is this first deficient soil are those who are blinded by Satan. Those who are blinded by Satan, and it's described as the seed who falls on the wayside. That is verse 4. "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." That's a pretty understandable picture. The seed lands on this wayside, and this would have been the ground that people would have walked on a walking path. It is beaten solid. It's like concrete. A seed can't penetrate it. It's just like a hard surface. and that's really hard. And so it doesn't penetrate. He says, those that are like this, it's like the seed falls on the wayside and the seed is just laying out there exposed. Birds come along and just pick it up because it's food for them. If you've ever sown grass seed, usually you try to put some kind of mulch or straw or something on it. It also has other purposes, but for a similar purpose. Look, if you will, down in verse 15, because he describes now the interpretation. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. So we don't have any question about what the seed is. That is the word of God. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that is sown in their hearts. It's as if it lands on this soil. There is no penetration. It just lays there. There's total unbelief. And Satan comes along and just snatches it away so they never see the truth. Sometimes you and I, especially if you've been a believer for a long period of time, sometimes we are shocked about people who are unbelievers that they unbelieve, if we could say it that way. We should not be shocked about how unbelievers are. In fact, sometimes we should probably be shocked that unbelievers are as moral and as, you know, they're not as bad as they could possibly be. But there is this spiritual blindness. And Satan is an expert, and he desires that people not see the truth, not let the truth penetrate. And he will send along whatever he has to, and by whatever means to pluck that soil up. He says, some people that you preach to, it's just going to bounce off. It's not going to penetrate. There's no responsiveness. Absolutely nothing happens. Now, the next couple of descriptions, it appears as if something is happening, but here, nothing is happening. So they're like deficient soil. So he's saying, I'm speaking to you in parables because the mystery of the kingdom can only be known to people who know it through belief. And he has chosen to speak in parables, so the unbelievers just hear, oh, he's talking about, it must be an agricultural lesson. He's talking about seed and talking about grounds and soils, and he's talking about a harvest. Okay, well, that's a neat story, but it just bounces off. For the spiritually discerning, even if he didn't give the interpretation later in this context, because we know about Christ, we would understand. He's not giving a gardening lesson. He's not talking about how you grow a crop. He's not speaking to farmers. There's a deeper meaning to his message that we are supposed to get out. The second group in this deficient soil category are those who are put off by hardships. This would be the stony ground. This is mentioned in verse 5. Some fell, that's some of the seed, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. There are some that, he says, that receive the word of God, and there's a reaction to it. Something happens. It looks good for a while, but it's in stony ground. It's not wayside ground because it can at least appear to germinate, but there's no root, there's no depth, there's no reality that this is going to live. He mentions the interpretation in verses 16 and 17. Reading, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And maybe you've had that experience. Someone would say, "Oh yeah, I liked hearing that," and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, sometimes we've tried to define: is that speaking of people who were never saved, or is that people who were saved and just stumbled in their lifestyle? I really think these three deficient soils are all talking about people who were never really saved. Because if they were, yeah, we stumble. We use that terminology. But for a believer that God has sealed with the Spirit of God and indwelt with the Spirit of God, He is going to continue to work and develop us. It may not be a straight line of progress. It might be some ups and downs. It might be two steps forward and one step back, but He's going to drive us forward. But the indication here is somebody who has the appearance of acceptance, But it is proven because when it gets hard, when hardship comes, I'm checking out. That is not for me. The third one is described in verse 7 in the original parable. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. By the way, this is the primary reason I believe he's not talking about these are all non-believers, because there is no fruit. There is no lasting production. There is no crop. And when he comes talking about the good soil, that is the evidence. The evidence of genuine savedness of being born again is we produce fruit for God's glory, that our lives do change and we do use our giftedness to serve him. So these fall among this ground where there are thorns, and it grows up and it is choked by that. He now describes that in verses 18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Choked out by these things. And I've described it as being distracted. And that's, he gives some categories of distractedness. The cares of this world. Looking at life strictly on a horizontal plane. This life, the here and now, the immediate. He talks about the deceitfulness of riches. One of Satan's primary tactics to get us focused on, if I just had more, or what I do have, I'm going to use it for my own purposes. It's stated in Scripture that the love of money is the root of all evil. And you take any evil on a big scale, you'll find somebody making money off of it somehow, some way. The love of money, not money itself, but the love of it. And then he says, and the desires for other things are just other things, other than God, getting distracted by those things, comes and it just has a choking effect on the ministry of the Word of God. So it is no wonder that he's saying, there's a limit here. I put out the seed, those that don't respond, there's not a continuation of understanding. That's the reason if you go back to our main verse, verse 11, this mystery, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To those of the outside, it's just parables. For the person who believes and receives, and there is a genuine spiritual life generated by the Spirit of God on the inside, then it begins to open up all of the treasures of the Word of God. I have a pastor friend of mine. He was teaching kind of like a Sunday school class, and I don't even remember what he was teaching at the time. But one of the students came to him and said, "Pastor, I'm not getting what you're talking about. I just don't understand it." And I really appreciated my friend's perception because he said, "You know what? Maybe you don't understand because you've never been saved." And he says, "Well, I don't know." And he said, "Well, let's talk about it." So he opened the Word of God, shared the gospel with him, and the man realized he'd never been saved, and he led him to the Lord. Until you come to that point where you have a relationship with Christ, it's just all going to sound like stories. I bet, we're not going to take time to go around the room, but I bet some of us have had that experience. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home where you went to church, or you were drugged to church when you were a youngster, or whatever it was, and you heard the stories, but it just didn't make any sense. Or maybe you opened the Bible and I'm going to read this, and it just sort of bounced off. Now, if you become a believer in Christ, you open it up, and this is one of the most precious things you can do business with, because it's God. Because it comes from belief, and it opens up the mysteries to us. Now, those on the outside, first of all, are like deficient soil, blinded, put off, distracted. And they are spoken to in parables. And he references these verses back in Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, "They see and not perceive. They hear and they are not they're not understanding." Yeah, they hear. They hear about seed. They hear about soil. They hear about fruitfulness and of yielding a harvest. But that's as far as it goes. There's a limit to it. And he says that that's the reality. Here's the good news for us. If you know Christ as Savior, the mystery of the kingdom is for you. Here's what you can know that the vast majority of the world not only doesn't understand, but until they believe, they cannot understand that there is a way of salvation, and it's in Jesus Christ alone. That a God loved you enough to send His Son, and God has loved you enough that He has come into your life if you're a follower of Him. And not only that, He's given you a promise of eternity. We talked about this morning, and someday He's coming again to receive you to Himself. Most people have no clue about that short little paragraph I just shared with you. But you know. And it's a glorious, wondrous mystery that He's made known to us. So they see but not hear. That's the first point. They see but don't hear, but not see, excuse me. They see but don't see. There's an outward perception, but it doesn't connect within it. It doesn't resonate in the heart. Secondly, they hear but not hear. They hear these things, but it doesn't understand. And lastly, they cannot know the reality of the kingdom. Now, since I'm assuming the majority of us in the room tonight have trusted Christ as our Savior, I want to just draw a little bit different application, okay? Rather than thinking about unprepared soil and that which it doesn't have, I just want to say it this way. And here's a couple so statements I'm going to give you now. Here's the first one. So, I want to encourage you as a believer to keep preparing the soil of your heart. Keep preparing the soil of your heart. Even as a believer, all of these things can still be true of us. If we allow it, it can get snatched away. It can get pushed back by hardships and tribulation. We can get distracted. We as well can get distracted by the riches of this world, the cares of this world, and all those sorts of things. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to every once in a while do what my wife does with this little thing right here, okay? I think there's a picture of it there for you. Have you ever seen one of these? My wife has multiple ones of it. It's a soil tester, okay? And she loves plants, and we have lots of them in the house. And there's a bunch of them in my office, although most of them in my office are cactus or succulents. People ask me, why do you have cactus? I usually answer, because they thrive on neglect. That's the reason I like cactuses as plants. But they do need care, and she comes and cares for them. But basically, you stick this thing down in the dirt, and it tells you whether it needs to be watered or not. And I didn't realize this, but you can kill a plant by overwatering it just as much as you can by underwatering it. And I'm sure I've probably murdered more than one plant by both means over the years. But it goes down deep, and it tells you exactly what the soil needs, okay? And it's a wonderful little invention, and she might even let you borrow this one if you're real nice to her. I don't know. But I just think of that as kind of a word picture. You and I need to make sure when we are exposed to the Word of God that we just come with a prepared heart, that we dig down in and just make sure that we're not distracted by all the things of the world. It's easy to get there. Need to make sure that we're not getting choked out by oh, this is tough and this is hard. And friends, have you not figured this out? In most of us in our short lifetimes, it's getting harder because our Christian perspective is quickly becoming a much more of a minority view than it probably was earlier days in our history here in America. And I don't know the future, but I would not be shocked if it gets even more difficult to stand for Christ and proclaim the truth. And maybe even in our country, there will come a time, I do not know, but there are many places in the world where people are persecuted for their faith and challenged for the faith. We just need to be ready to say, I'm open to understand and to stand on God's Word no matter what. And I want to just encourage you, before you open the Word of God, it's a little late tonight, but the next time you open the Word of God, which I hope is sometime in the privacy of your own home or with your spouse or a friend or whatever, a family member. But we talk much here about we need to get alone with God. That's one of the four essential activities we believe we need to be involved in. But I would encourage you, before you open the Word of God, just take a moment, maybe do it in prayer and say, Lord, is my heart prepared? Lord, if there's anything I need to deal with before I read your Word, because I want it to fall on good, fallow soil, and I want you to do something great through the Word of God. And maybe what the Spirit of God may point out in your life is there's something that you need to confess. Maybe something you need to forsake and stop doing. Or maybe something you need to make right with somebody else. and just take that step to do that, because it's very important for us to have soil that is constantly prepared so God can do great things. Secondly, let's talk about those on the inside, and this would be us who are believers in Christ, okay? Those on the inside. That's kind of the negative. Let's flip it around to look at the positive part of both the parable and Jesus' teaching. Those inside. First of all, those inside are like good soil, okay? Look down in verses 8 and then verse 9, where he talks about the good soil and that which produces. Verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increasing and producing some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's a good return on your investment, isn't it? That's a good return in their agricultural pursuit. And then he makes this summary statement in verse 9 for the public hearing. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. By the way, that's not the only time Jesus uses that phrase in the Scripture. If you have the ability to hear, you'll hear. If you have ears to hear, if you're in tune with what I'm telling you, and that comes by having an acceptance that he is who he is. Those that would not accept that Christ was the Son of God, he was God in the flesh, that he was the Messiah, he was the promised one, if they could not accept that, nothing he said was going to produce anything. That is the starting point. Verse 10 says this, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So they ask him, could you please explain this to us in essence? And that's when he says, verse 11, where it mentions the mystery. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. All right, so let's think about the good soil. We are like the good soil. Well, what does good soil do? Well, first of all, it sprouts, it grows, and it produces a crop. Sprout, grow, and produce. Sprout means there's the beginning, the life. It starts to germinate, and then it grows. It doesn't just wither away because there's no root. It's genuine life. It grows, it flourishes. And then lastly, it produces a wonderful harvest that brings glory and blessing back to the sower. In this case, the sower is God, sowing the word of God. And we could say it this way, it's Christ in this regard. So I don't know about you, but that's a very nice trio of things to describe. If you are a believer, all you need to do is take in the word of God. Yeah, keep checking that the heart soil is right, but keep taking it, keep feasting on the word of God, keep studying, keep pursuing it. Make sure it is a regular, repetitive habit and discipline of your life. If you do, sprout, grow, and ultimately produce fruit. Most of us in this room could probably mention there have been some times where we got sloppy with that. Maybe it was church attendance, maybe it was being in a small group, maybe it was our personal devotional time with God. Get sloppy with that, you know what almost invariably is going to happen? You're going to stop producing. Your growth is at least going to be greatly retarded, if not nearly stopped. And we are not going to be accomplishing for the sower what we need to do. What do you need to do about that? You need to get back into the Word of God. Have the heart soil prepared. And then you will be growing and you will be producing. Now, he interprets this down in verse 20, where he makes this statement, speaking of the good soil, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. What do you need to do? You need to hear it, listen to it, that's what I've just talked about, and then accept it. That is this just taking it as it is, not questioning it, not arguing with it, not saying, well, that applies to them, but not me. But no, say, this is for me. I accept it and bring it into my life. And of course, the key component here is the accepting about what the Word of God says about Jesus and who he is. And notice, you think about this, some would produce a 30-fold return. That means for every grain you get 30 times back and more, and 60 and 100. What great things God can do in fruitfulness through people who just hear and accept his word. You see, productivity in the Christian life is not just for a select few. It's not just for a few superstar saints, a few big-name Christians. This is for all of us if we just spend our time in the Word of God. Secondly, those on the inside are like good soil. And secondly, these are the ones who are privileged to know what others do not. What others do not. We've talked about this in recent days, so I don't want to get too repetitive, and I've already mentioned some of these concepts in our thoughts tonight. But you know things that other people don't know. There's a lot of people in this world that have theories about where we came from. There are people who have theories about where life started, about what happened in the past to get us and all the stuff that you and I encounter here. If you will hear the Word of God and accept it, this book tells you, maybe not every detail that our curious minds want to know, but it'll tell you where we come from. God created the heavens and the earth, and He created over 6 days everything in them, and finally gets around to create the ultimate of His creation on this planet, a man named Adam, and He takes from his side and makes his wife, his bride, named Eve. You want to know where we came from? That's the real story. Most people in the world, that's a total mystery to them. It also tells us the reason we are here, our purpose. Ask 20 people about what is the purpose of being on this planet, and you'll hear all kinds of things. And some of them are very positive. We're here to help each other. We're here to make the world a better place, to serve our community. That's well and good. But that's far short of why we're here. The Word of God says, do everything you do, all of it you do, whatever you eat or drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God, that we just please Him and we are here for His pleasure. Most people miss that. Can you imagine spending a whole lifetime and never knowing the reason you're here? You know, because to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom. Why? Because you've heard and you've accepted. And then most people in this world do not know what their destiny is. They just have some idea, some hope, so whatever. We have the record of a God who knows the future, and we have the testimony of one who has died. We talked about this morning. Died, been resurrected, and made the translation to heaven. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says that's what awaits us. I won't be repeating this morning's message, but it fits in here. Our destiny is to spend all eternity with the Lord. That's our future. We also know there's an alternative for those that don't, and there's eternal judgment, and it's just as real as the eternal joys of heaven. But we know that. How do we know that? This mystery of the kingdom? We know it because we've heard and we accept. We know what so many others don't. We know the King's purpose. That's what I was just sharing with you there just a moment ago. We know the King's purpose. We know why we're here. We know where we come from, why we're here, where we're going. We also know that we know of sins forgiven. We know our sins are forgiven, that we can have this restored relationship through Christ. And lastly, we could say this, and I think it's a good summary. We can know that our lives matter in this world because we are connected with our origin, we're connected to our purpose, and we're connected with our destiny through Christ. It's what gives our lives meaning and fullness and joy. The first sow was this one. Keep the soil of your heart. Keep preparing the soil of your heart. I want to give you one more sow as we conclude, and it's real simple. So, keep pursuing God's truth. Keep pursuing God's truth. You have come tonight. You came tonight to spend some time studying God's Word. Thank you for that, and God bless you for that. And I know God's Word is worthy of our time, but keep pursuing. And I just want to leave you with this one more admonition. Sometime tomorrow, between the moment your eyes first awaken and before you lay on a pillow to go into unconscious status again at the end of the day, you set your sights at tomorrow. During that day, you're going to spend and carve out some time that you're going to pursue God through His Word, God's truth through His Word.